This is the talk for St John's Church, Birkdale, for Sunday the 18th of December. Well, I don't know where you're up to with your Christmas shopping, but when I was in Liverpool earlier this week, I thought perhaps I should make a start on mine. After all, I don't want to be on the last minute. Well, if I'm honest, I'm not someone who gets terribly excited about the build-up to Christmas. I think I'm more of a seen one bauble, you've seen them all kind of person, really. But what I do find captivating is the energy of a city centre at any time of the year, but particularly at Christmas. It's fascinating, so much hustle and bustle and people racing all around the place. And where are all these people from? Where are they going and what are their stories? That, you know, is what we all have in common and yet at the same time, what we have that is unique, our own life story. Shared experience, learnt knowledge, subject to influences, and influential in our own turn. And I think life stories are very much at the heart of today's talk, which is the final one in our short series entitled Shopping for Jesus, as we look at what we know about Christmas and what we might have lost. It's the birth of a saviour and the story of those at the centre of the event. So how do people learn about Christmas? What's actually being passed on these days? What's being discovered? I wonder how far back you can go in your Christmas memories. I particularly remember getting a train set, which was, I think, as much of an enjoyment to my father as it was to me. And I also, for some reason, remember getting a pomegranate each year in my stocking. You had to eat the seeds with a pin which promptly turned black. But I do have memories of Christmas carols as well, as I guess you do. And that was where I first learned about the baby in a stable and angels and kings on camels. But I wonder, where and what do people learn about Christmas today? A week ago we had a really encouraging Christingle service, when despite literally freezing temperatures, over 70 people came, including a goodly number of children. And just maybe we were able to reveal a message that the light of Jesus Christ shines across the whole world. Yet despite the goodness that we have been given in our lives, there are still dark places, aren't there, where people suffer and where that bright holy light is still as important, still as vital as it's always been. When I was walking down those Liverpool streets, it struck me about, of course, the names of the main shopping streets there in Liverpool, which you may or may not realise, are Paradise Street, Lord Street, Church Street, and they form a crossroads with Whitechapel. All heavenly images, but I don't think that's what people had in mind when they were racing around doing their shopping last week. Instead, they would have seen the images of window displays offering a glimpse of retail pleasure. There were giant statues of reindeers and Christmas trees, promises to make you the very best seasonal host, and a long queue for bespoke quality street crackers. So Christmas is still portrayed as a time of excess, even in the cost of living crisis. Christmas is all about family, you hear repeatedly, and it is. The Holy Family, a mother and her newborn child. And it has to be about presents, doesn't it? Well, of course it is, the life-changing present of Jesus. But the popular images are those of parties and celebrations. And when we reflect, as we always do at this time of year, that commercialism and secularism have taken over the real meaning of Christmas, Christians are not being miserable party poopers. We're just sad that a deep understanding of the joyful Christmas story is being lost. Now the subheading today is Lost Wonder, and our challenge is to find it again and bring it to people as we would a precious gift, the wonder of the arrival of God's Son. So imagine that being experienced for the first time. How might that have felt at the time and how should it feel now? So let's look at what the Bible tells us. The Christmas story that we see on Christmas cards is really only referred to in a few verses in Luke's Gospel. And if you'd like to have a look at Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, verses 15 to 20, you can see there the familiar account of the shepherds receiving the message from the angels that a Messiah had been born in Bethlehem. And the shepherds certainly found that a wondrous experience. Different Bible versions use the word wonderful about what they experienced, others that they were amazed. Their life stories were definitely hard and difficult, but though they might have been uneducated, they would have understood the terms Messiah and Saviour. And angels, plural, had just told them that he, the Messiah, had been born in their local town. So here was a wonderful message, frightening and puzzling maybe as well, but certainly too wonderful to ignore. So they went and ran in haste to Bethlehem and were guided to the infant, and then their life stories would suddenly change. Their response to God had been immediate. They didn't let anything get in the way. They weren't too busy with this or that. They weren't afraid of the crowds. They just had time for God and his message, just as he had always had time for them. I think it's probably fair to suggest that they would have had a simple faith in the power of God, especially over their seasons. And I just wonder if we don't often complicate that faith in a world where people want to question and intellectualise God's message. To the shepherds, the message was wonderfully simple. God has invited you to be part of an incredible story. Take up that invitation and do it now. Don't be afraid, don't worry about your sheep. The Lord will protect you. And even with a multitude of the heavenly hosts surrounding them, I don't think the shepherds were ordered to Bethlehem. I think it was more of an invitation, albeit one they were never going to refuse. It was their one and only opportunity to share in this most special of events. And what should we all see in the lives of the young men and boys who looked after sheep and goats thousands of years ago? Well, the answer is we should see our lives. The shepherds are our representatives in meeting with the infant Jesus. And they represent you and me, not emperors or rulers, because they weren't on the guest list. They represent you and me and the man who sleeps in the shop doorway. And we're also told in Luke's narrative that when they did locate the manger and the baby wrapped in strips of cloth, that they were able to tell the others there, including Mary, just what the angels had said and how they had revealed God's glory to them. It gave Mary great comfort to know how God was working through her and her son. And how remarkable that those unremarkable shepherds had been changed in those moments. Before, they'd hardly been trusted with a herd of animals, but now God had trusted them to pass on his word. But if we are considering the life stories of those central to our nativity tableau, we should of course start with the proud parents. And if we're considering the original wonder of this first Christmas, there is plenty to remind ourselves of in the unlikely lives of Joseph and Mary. There was Joseph, an ordinary man from Nazareth, who suddenly had to accustom himself to the fact that the girl he was going to marry was going to have a child. Now Matthew's Gospel tells us that he thought to dismiss her quietly to help keep her away from public disgrace. That was until an angel of the Lord came to him and told him not to be afraid of marrying Mary, for the child she carries comes from the Holy Spirit. And here again was another request from God to do what he asks, and it will turn out to be good and wonderful. Joseph is the descendant of King David, and by adopting and naming this infant Jesus, he fulfills the scriptures and prophecies of generations, that a saviour will be born of David's line. And do we still think of the wonder of the virgin birth? A teenage peasant girl who nonetheless had a faith and sense of the history of her people. Being frightened and bewildered, she sought reassurance, but offered a miracle from God she believed. Her words in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel are, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to his word." She recognised that she had been honoured by God, and although she would suffer anxiety and the ultimate human heartache, she never questioned God's purpose for her. And still this story draws us in, how they travelled at an inconvenient time in an uncomfortable way, and having to settle in an unsuitable, unclean stable to have the child. Everyone likes to show off their new baby, don't they? But shepherds and high-ranking astrologers must have seemed a strange collection. But they would mark the beginning of a life story like no other. And it's that life story, Jesus' life story, that has brought us into church or on Zoom this morning. It's a truly wondrous story, so easy to follow and so easy to overlook. A newspaper column I read recently suggested that one key factor of all prosperous societies was that they had a faith. It brought them together until they became prosperous, and then they were suggesting that faith didn't become important any longer. It could slip away. And maybe you feel that our recent census survey would support that. But I think it misses the point. Because if you have a true faith, it doesn't matter whether you're prosperous or you're not. And after all, can't you only be truly prosperous in your way of life, with Christ as your cornerstone? We know that this is our challenge, to make that inner prosperity known and to share it with others. And we can share it through the Bible and through Christian fellowship and through prayer. And we know in our church how important prayer is to so many people and what great strength and comfort they've received from it. At the moment, we have a prayer tree in the corner of our church. Very simple, not decorated with lights, plain so that it doesn't distract from the life stories that you can glimpse from those written prayer requests. All the obvious things are up there that people ask us to pray for relatives, for sickness, for better health. Even one person has prayed for their kitten to live a long life. But also one of the requests was for the renewal of health in every way. And that's interesting, isn't it? Of course, we will pray all of the prayers that people have asked us for, but we can also reply that Jesus is the renewal of spiritual health in every way. He is the fresh start of the New Testament and a fresh start for us. One commentator that I've read says that Jesus was born as a man, but by the creative act of the Holy Spirit, his is a new humanity, the starting point of a new race. And when the shepherds went back to their pastures, they did so as different people. Their experience with Jesus had turned their lives upside down. They'd come to realise that they could have a relationship with a living God, God incarnate, God made flesh. They'd seen it with their own eyes. This was not a messiah of religious philosophy, but they had come to know in a brief moment the Lord Emmanuel, God with us. Now, each of the talks in our series has posed a question at the end. And the question from today's is, what do we do next? And on my shopping trip, in one particular shop, I spotted a t-shirt, a handmade t-shirt, with the slogan on the front, "What do we do with all this future?" Now there's something to think of. What do we do with all this future? Only God knows how long that might be, but whether it is long or short, we're called to follow and to respond in his name. Last week, the Christingle reminded us that Jesus is the light of the world, and we are called to reflect that. Called to reflect that holy, loving, forgiving, graceful light across the whole world around us. Jesus is our future, and what we do with his message is crucial. And if we are to respond to God and Jesus as the shepherds did, without any distractions, we must become shepherds ourselves, leading people to a place where all their needs are taken care of, and we can accept Jesus as his beloved Son, sent to us with a divine purpose to save us from our sins and offer us a place in a holy kingdom of everlasting life. A place where we can all celebrate the true Christmas message, which is therefore as in Luke's Gospel, the message which says, "Good news of great joy for all the people." Amen.